In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. Today is now the entrance into Holy Week. We are no longer in Great Lent, we are in Holy Week. Because Holy Week for me begins with Lazarus Saturday. I suppose officially you can say it begins on Monday. But for me it begins on Lazarus Saturday, which is tomorrow. We are celebrating partially Lazarus Saturday and partially the Annunciation. And both feasts are linked by a golden chain. And these feasts are linked like other feasts are linked with this golden chain. Now the Theotokos was the bearer of the God-man Jesus Christ. So we call her Theotokos, Mother of God. The one who created the universe, the one who was before all things, the one equal in essence with the Father, light of light, true God of true God, became man for our sake. And when we think of the Theotokos, we always think of the Incarnation. Really, one cannot think of the Mother of God without thinking of her Son. We never divorce the two. The two are always together. And so we greatly honor her Son, so we would greatly honor the one who gave birth to the God-man Jesus Christ. This is a very natural thing in our piety. And I'm convinced, the more and more that I read from the lives of the saints, and I see men and women of great faith and holiness, who would say the Jesus prayer for days, literally on end, sometimes without food, also begged the Mother of God for help in their prayers. And they had a very close, intimate relationship with the Mother of God. In our day, we're not very close and intimate to anything except for the thing we can use it with our thumbs or the thing that we can turn on and look at on the wall. But we, if we are to be true Christians, must consider the Mother of God to be our mother, because she is the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of everything our Lord Jesus Christ did, we can be saved. So she is an integral part because she said yes, as we just heard in the gospel. Now, I want to talk to you from the gospel today. However, I'm not going to use words that are exactly from Scripture. I'm going to talk about a hymn, which is the gospel. It's the gospel of Lazarus. It's the gospel of the Mother of God. It's the gospel of the apostles. It's the gospel of Pentecost. It's the gospel of the resurrection. It's the gospel of the ascension. It's the gospel of the Lord's coming again, and there being no sickness, nor sadness, nor sighing, but life everlasting. Because the gospel means good news. And this is indeed very good news, that the Mother of God said yes to God, and because of her yes, the Lord became man, and all followed. And this hymn is about what follows. It was in the hymns that we sang last night, and when I heard it, I wanted to sort of freeze it. My wife and I have this little thing we do. Sometimes we get our fingers out like a gun when our children or our grandchildren, now our grandchildren, because our children aren't that cute anymore, you know, they're big. But when our grandchildren do something really cute, we get out our gun and we go like this, like we want to freeze, like a freeze gun. We want to freeze that moment and have it never go away. Well, that moment last night, I wanted to never go away. So I immediately, when I had a chance, looked up this doxosticon, which is basically a hymn about the Mother of God, which is a hymn of praise, but it's also a theological hymn, because if we think of the Mother of God, we always think theologically. And I wanted to share it with you. So this is the doxosticon which we sang at the end of the praises, I believe, in the Matins service last night. Today is revealed the mystery hidden from before time began, and the Son of God becometh the Son of Man. I want to kind of parse this out for you. I hope it's not too tedious for you, but this is critical stuff. We continually, over and over in the church, speak of the Incarnation as a current event, not as something that happened in the past, nor something that happened in the future, but we say today. If you look at our hymns, you'll see often we say today. Today God is crucified on the cross on Friday. Today he is risen from the dead. Today Hades is vexed. Today is revealed the mystery hidden from before time began. Now, not later, but now. And that mystery is the Son of God becoming the Son of Man, as the hymn continues. So he who created all things is above all things, is unknown and unknowable by all things that he created, became knowable, became visible, became human, became flesh to change our flesh. This is the mystery hidden from before the ages. There's really two mysteries. One mystery, and sometimes the saints, Saint Silouan of Manathos forever, for instance, but other saints, really all of them, had this kind of compunction, lamented what happened when Adam and Eve sinned, what they lost, the infinity that they lost when they sinned according to their own will. And of course, that weakness was passed on to man, and we have that same weakness. And so here, infinity wants to fill us, but we live in an earthly way, sometimes even in a very sinful way. It's a great mystery how we can have the image of God within us and yet be often blind to God and deaf to his words to us. That's a mystery. But then this other mystery is a greater mystery. It's a more powerful mystery, because as the canon says, that is the great canon, God can do whatever he wishes. And he created us to know him, and sin got in the way. And he was not going to allow that to be permanent, because he's capable of doing what he wishes. And so he became man, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, became the Son of God, became the Son of Man, and that is a great mystery. How God becomes man, first of all, and then as God and man fixes human nature. And this is what the hymn will tell us about how he fixed human nature, as much as the mind can comprehend. Really, the mind can't know these things. You can know theological words and you can quote fathers, but you must live this to understand it. That taking upon himself that which is below him, he might bestow upon me that which is more sublime. Remember, the hymn started today. So this is happening now. Right now, he took on that which was below him, that is human flesh, sinful human flesh, human nature that was incapable of knowing God or attaining to union with him because of its sin. He took that which is below him and he bestowed upon me. You must sing the hymn for yourself. It's you when you hear the hymn. Upon me, and of course upon all the other believers. He might bestow upon me that which is more sublime. And what is more sublime? The hymn explains, of old Adam was deceived, and desiring to become a god, he failed. You understand what that's referring to? You understand the great tragedy that occurred? Adam and Eve were created to become perfect. They were as children, but not as children in the world today, but very intelligent, and very good and obedient children, with a fine mind able to grasp God and to speak with him face to face without shame, without any passions, without anger or lust or jealousy, none of those things. Adam and Eve had none of those passions. And they were presented with only one thing, only one test, because love is not love without obedience. God is obedient to himself. The Son believes and wants all things that the Father wants. And the Father wants and believes all things that the Son wants. And the same with the Spirit. God is internally obedient to himself because God is love. With love, there must be obedience. So, Adam and Eve were presented with only one simple task. Be obedient. Do not eat of this tree. But they did. Out of their own pride, their own foolishness. And then their countenance fell. and they understood what happened. They no longer felt this connection to God. And in fact, when he came through the garden that morning, they were afraid and they hid themselves, as if one can hide himself from God. But they tried. This is that terrible thing that happened. Because remember that the serpent, that is Satan, Lucifer, the liar, the slanderer, the one who fell like a star from heaven, the one who was higher than all the other angels but lower than God, but wanted to be like God, told them they could be like God. Because God was trying to keep them from this special knowledge to be like him. And all they needed to do was eat of this fruit, and indeed they would know all things. Well, they did learn something, but they didn't know all things. They just learned how wretched they had become. This is what this is talking about. Just one simple sentence. Of old, Adam was deceived, and desiring to become a god, he failed. The greatest tragedy of the universe. Man being made in the image of God in order to behold God forever and ever before be before his face and have perfect union with him and be have all things given to him because a father wants to give everything to his child. But this child rebelled and he fell. All in this small sentence. But then the hymn goes on. I hope you understand how it's connected also to Lazarus, right? Because Lazarus was 4 days in the tomb, and then he rose. He was very dead, if you can say such a thing. He was very dead. Nobody had ever seen a corpse 4 days dead rise. It was beyond belief. People knew of corpses rising. They saw Jesus do it. But those were corpses that were less than a day dead, sometimes only a few hours dead. They even knew about it from Elias and Elisha, but those were corpses that were only a day or two dead. Never 4 days. So this is why I'm saying this is connected. This hymn and the Feast of the Annunciation and the resurrection of Lazarus is connected because there is hope for mankind. We can become alive and perfected. So after the hymn says that Adam was deceived and desiring to become a god failed, it says these amazing words that are too beautiful really to say and impossible to understand without experiencing them. But God becometh a man, that he might make Adam a god. You understand that? It's outrageous language. God becometh man. That's outrageous as it is. How can such a thing happen? The one who is above all things, bigger than all things, greater than all things, created all things, became a thing. And then the other statement, even more outrageous. Something which cannot know God, and can certainly not know God with all of his sins, can become a god. By this language, we do not mean that we become in the same nature as God, because God's nature is uncreated and eternal. We only have become, the technical term would be everlasting, I believe. From the time of our creation, we live on forever. But we are created beings. And so by no means can a created being become an uncreated being, because that is change. And God does not change. And so when we say Adam can become a god, we mean that he can have the faculties, the competence, the purity, the knowledge to be in the presence of fire and not to be burned, to be with God and be in union with him forever. That is what we are saying. The Psalms speak about it. I said, ye are gods. And if you look at the other part of that psalm, which I do not remember exactly right now, it speaks of the lowliness of man. I think it speaks something about you all die. But we will become gods. We will be with our Lord. And we will share in his light, in his glory, in his knowledge, in his purity, in his holiness, in his warmth, in his love. Because the one took upon himself something which was below him, that he might bestow upon us something which is more sublime and make Adam a god. So then the hymn has finished its major theology lesson. This theology lesson, by the way, is in basically every service. If you listen for it, it's everywhere. But it's finished now. And now, what do we do if we think about this? Well, what did the one leper do after he was healed? He went back to the Lord and worshiped him. He rejoiced. And so, the hymn says, let creation be glad. Let nature dance. For the archangel standeth in fear before the Virgin and offering her his rejoice. The antidote to grief. Do you see the connection? When the archangel said rejoice, that rejoice is the rejoicing of humankind, not just to the Mother of God. Because the Mother of God was born and was obedient to God for the purpose of God becoming man so that he could make the whole human race rejoice. So this is a very big rejoice. We call one of the words we use for the Mother of God is more spacious than the heavens, platitera. Indeed, she took on within her womb a small enclosed space, that which is larger than all the universe, because it created the universe. So when the Archangel Gabriel says rejoice, this reverberates in the hearts of Christians, because we can live now. That stuff that's inside of you, I sure hope you feel it. I sure hope you despise it. I sure hope you want to be free of it. You can be free of it. This is what this rejoice means. It is the antidote for grief. And the hymn ends, O our God, who art become man in the loving kindness of thy mercy, glory be to thee. Yes, certainly. Glory be to God that he has raised us up, poor ones, sinful ones, blind ones, dead ones. And this is what we are celebrating tonight. Or should I say, today. And tomorrow, we will also celebrate it. And the next day, and the next. And on Great Friday, when the Lord is crucified, we will also celebrate this rejoice. Because everything that God did for us is making us better. May God help us. I hope that you feel this rejoice in your heart. Glory be to God for all things. Amen.